Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Just a few verses of this fourth chapter. I want to call to your attention, and I'd like for us to see what God declares to be the perfect man. And also his references to some of his children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I would like for you to note that expression, every one of us. To every saved person is given grace. God's all sufficient grace. Now in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you have Christ? Then you have grace according to this matchless gift of God. Proceed. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Here we have reference to Christ as he went to the cross of Calvary and entered into the blackness and darkness in which he was engulfed for 3 full hours while hanging on the cross. He descended into the very depths of death and hell. But through his mighty power, he arose from the grave and ascended into the glory where he is at this very moment. And he's there as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's there as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, which church includes every saved person on the earth. And as I understand the scripture, it was never God's order for his church to be divided up into various denominational organizations, but we should recognize God's church as being his own blood-bought children, wherever you may find them, and whatever their race or color may be. So we find that Christ descended into the very depths of suffering and death, and he ascended far above all principalities and power. Now I want you to Note particularly verses 11 and 12 and 13. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, these are gifts to his church, which is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. The saved people make up the body. And these various gifts have been given to the church. He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, particularly in this day and age in which we live, we find these three gifts that God has given to us as members of the church, which is his body. There's the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Of course, we could say there is the prophet in the sense, as it's used sometimes, as one who speaks forth the word. But God does not have prophets in this day functioning as they functioned on Old Testament grounds, declaring hundreds of years beforehand what would come to pass in the future. How thankful we are for the prophets who set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. And he came in fulfillment of prophecy. No man has that power today, but we do find evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these three classifications of men certainly need the prayers of the members of the church, which is the body of Christ. Now notice verse 12. What these apostles and prophets, we've said what they did in times past. Now what the evangelists and pastors and teachers are called upon to do is set forth, beginning with verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, or the saved people, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Certainly every member of the body of Christ stands in need of being edified through the ministry of the, especially, pastors and teachers. Now, this is to continue, this work of perfecting the saints is to continue, according to verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The expression perfect man here has no reference to one individual man, except in the sense that all of God's children, all saved people of this age, are so bound together by the Holy Spirit as to make them one in God's sight. And God recognizes his church as being the one body, of which Jesus Christ himself is the one head over all things to that body. So now God is in the process of perfecting the new man, which he describes in Ephesians 2 as being the church, which is the body of Christ. So you will turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 now for just a few verses, and we'll begin with verse 12. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. According to the eternal purpose which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, or by the faith of Jesus Christ. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation, says Paul. I'm reading in chapter 3, and I wanted to read in chapter 2, and you'll excuse me and go back now to chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, who were these people that fit into this 12th verse? Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not only strangers now, but aliens. In time past ye were without Christ. That includes every Gentile. God dealt with his people Israel for 1600 years on a basis of the Mosaic law. Christ became the end of the law and the righteousness to everyone that believed. And the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ became known as Christians, New Testament believers, and later were designated by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul as the church, which is the body of Christ, the one body of the one head, Christ Jesus. Now, we who are now so near unto the heart of God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, we were once aliens and strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, that is the crucified and risen Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. Would like you to note the word both. The once crucified but now risen exalted Christ hath made both one. Who are the both? And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Who are the us? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain, that is the two, one new man, so making peace. Now, the twain, or the two, were the Jews and the Gentiles. There came a time when God no longer was dealing exclusively with his chosen people, Israel. Because when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died for the sins of the whole world. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he began bringing the saved people into God's church. And then under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God's church became known, scripturally speaking, as the church which is the body of Christ. And every saved person today is a member of that church, whether he be a Jew or whether he be a Gentile. There's one requirement. Each one must believe in Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. And having believed, God takes of the two and is building one new man. So notice here now as we read again beginning with verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And the middle wall of partition is suggested in the following verse. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the commandments contained in ordinances. The commandments contained in ordinances were dividing the Jews who observed the ordinances from the Gentiles who were brought in. But God did away with that. For to make in himself of twain, of two, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Now will you look at Ephesians 4 as we come to our conclusion. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there we have the perfect body of Christ. And those who are identified with the body are identified because of the grace of God that overabounds all of our sins. And by which grace we have been saved through faith and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the tie that binds us together is the tie of the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer. And that tie can never be broken because it's God's Spirit. So having been saved and sealed and placed in the body of Christ, we stand in him. But there are some who are prone to waver, and they walk not according to the Word of God. Saved people, yes, but they're staggering, as it were, because of their lack of the knowledge of their relationship with Jesus Christ as they're seated with him in the highest of the high heavens. They are untaught in the truths concerning the tie that binds us together. So they are divided into this group and are bound by the religious organizations of it, and another group here, another group there, and other groups here and there. many, many divisions. But this was never God's order. God has spoken repeatedly that we all be one. One body. As I read here in Ephesians 4, I want to emphasize it by reading once more, emphasizing one word. Verse 4 of Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Will you note that? One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now I quote to you from 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. And we have all been to drink, made to drink into one Spirit. Now if the Holy Spirit baptism is the one baptism, and certainly it's the one that places us in the body of Christ, if that's the one baptism, then where is there room for a second? Now, practically every believer that you will meet anywhere would go along with us when we say, according to these verses, there's just one hope. They'd say, surely that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And they'd certainly say, there's only one Lord. Certainly that's our Savior and risen Lord. And most of them, many would not, but most would go along with saying there is one faith, because they know that it's the faith of the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them, according to Galatians 2:20. But when it comes to the baptism, it says here one baptism, just the same as it says one Lord, one hope, and one faith. They'd say, well, we have to have two baptisms. One, of course, is the Holy Spirit that puts us into the body. The other is water baptism, which most of the church organizations require. Various mode, but some kind of a water baptism. Yet God says there's just one baptism. And then there's one God and Father of all, who is above all. It seems to me that these ones, O-N-E-1, seems they all stand together, or else they do not all stand together. So if you take out one and say, I can't accept just the one baptism, then you uproot the truth of the whole unity of this portion of Scripture. But God says to us in the third verse, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has made the unity of the Spirit. And his desire is that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We could not make it, but we may endeavor to keep it. And I like the word endeavor. God did not say to us, keep the unity of the Spirit. It would be impossible for any one of you to keep the unity of the Spirit with me unless I also desired to keep the unity of the Spirit with you. But I could endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit with anyone, or anyone could endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit with me, whether the other party did or not. So all God requires of us is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so many times I've had the question, how can we go about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? The same word in the original language that is translated endeavoring here is translated study in 2 Timothy 2:15, a very familiar verse. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Same as endeavor. As believers, we certainly have God's orders for us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not only in regard to the ordinances, but in regard to all the phases of our lives and our fellowship together. We may not be able to keep the unity of the Spirit with various ones, but we may always endeavor to keep it. And with everyone in a family circle, like the home, or everyone in a church gathering, such as we have here, if everyone, day in and day out, week in and week out, endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit with all the rest, then there will be no discord, but there will be harmony. And you'll find that God's Son honored and revered in the midst of such a fellowship. So let us pray for ourselves and for each other that we may not be wavering and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we may be established in the truth and settled as members of the new man which God declares to be the perfect man, the church, which is the body of his own dear Son, of which Christ is the head, and soon, maybe sooner than we think, the body will be joined to the head in the glory, and we'll be with him forevermore. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory, that time may come any moment. ¶¶